Good morning. I just invite you to grab a pew Bible, or you can use your own Bible if you have one. Flip to page 221. We're looking at Judges chapter 14. And just while you're doing that, I'll give a little bit of a recap. Last week, we looked at Judges 13. Pastor John was preaching, and he told us about baby Samson. And Samson was not just an Israelite, he was a Nazirite for life. So this means that he was doubly devoted to God. In addition to following the laws of Moses as an Israelite, he was a Nazirite. He had a Nazirite vow, which meant no grapes, no contact with dead bodies, no haircuts. You can see number 6 for more details if you're interested in the Nazirite vow. And at this time, at the time of Samson, the people of God had been ruled by the Philistines for over 40 years, and Samson was born to be the savior of them. He was born to do something about it. So chapter 13 ends with this cliffhanger. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson in the camp of Dan. This is in the Israelite territory. So what's going to happen next? Will Samson head into enemy territory and use his super strength to free his people from the Philistines? Well, he does go into enemy territory. He goes to Timnah, a border town, which is about 6 kilometers away from his home. But what does he do? Let's find out. Chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. He went back and told his father and mother, "I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as a wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among any of your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Now, his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for a confrontation. At that time, the Philistines were ruling Israel. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Suddenly, a young lion came roaring at him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he tore the lion with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went and spoke to the woman, because she seemed right to Samson. After some time, he returned to marry her. He left the road to see the lion's carcass, and there was a swarm of bees with honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it as he went along. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scooped the honey from the lion's carcass. His father went to visit the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, as young men were accustomed to do. When the Philistines saw him, they brought 30 men to accompany him. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can explain it to me during the 7 days of the feast and figure it out, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't explain it to me, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they replied. "Let's hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." After 3 days, they were unable to explain the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Persuade your husband to explain the riddle to us, or we will burn you and your father's family to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" So Samson's wife came to him, weeping, and said, "You hate me and don't love me. You told my people the riddle, but haven't explained it to me." "Look," he said, I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, so why should I explain it to you?" She wept the whole 7 days of the feast. And at last, on the seventh day, he explained it to her, because she had nagged him so much. Then she explained it to her people. On the seventh day, before sunset, the men of the city said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" So he said to them, "If you hadn't plowed with my young cow, you wouldn't know my riddle now." The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. He stripped them and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. In a rage, Samson returned to his father's house, and his wife was given to one of the men who had accompanied him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless the preaching of it this morning. Please be with me. Give us understanding. Lord, change our hearts. Glorify your name. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot that we can say about this passage. I just have three observations, three things that came to me. And the first one is Samson was a savior who needs saving. Samson was a savior who needs saving. If you've ever wondered what would happen if you gave someone superpowers, you know, someone with a sinful nature, well, now you know, it's Samson. His ability to sin, it just seemed like it increased as his power increased. And to me, I think that Samson proves that worldly wisdom doesn't work. You know, when you ask the world, what is it that people need? What is it that they need most to be happy and to be successful? The world might say something like that people just need to be more empowered. You know, people need to be more free to do whatever they want. You know, because you should be able to just follow your heart. You should be able to go and get whatever it is that you want. But you know, the problem with that is it assumes that what we want is good. It assumes that our hearts are good and that what we naturally want, good things. And Samson, I mean, he was definitely empowered, wasn't he? And he definitely followed his heart. And how did that go? It was a disaster, wasn't it? The Bible teaches us in Jeremiah, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? So let's look a little bit at how Samson sinned in this chapter. Well, one thing he did was he broke the law of God. Samson did not love the Lord with all his heart, mind, and strength, as it says in Deuteronomy 6. Rather, he turned his back on God, really, and he turned his back on his religion. How did he do this? He didn't consider God when he was pursuing the Philistine woman. I mean, nothing is wrong with interracial marriage. That's no problem. But what is bad is if the person you will be marrying will turn your heart away from God and turn your heart towards their God or their idols. And one thing we notice right away is that this is a marriage that is not really based on her character, and that it seems to be solely based on her appearance. I mean, verse 1, it appears that she doesn't even, maybe she doesn't even have a name, or we don't actually know what her name is. It appears to be a relationship where names are not required. He didn't use his mind also to honor God. You know, we look at the verse in verse 12 there. We wonder, what was the purpose of this? Was he just trying to prove how smart he was, that he can outsmart 30 Philistines, or that he's very witty? Or perhaps he wanted to gain 30 sets of clothing. He doesn't honor God with his strength either. We see in verse 19, as he kills and steals clothing from other men to pay off his gambling debt. Then in verse 3 and 9, we see that Samson fails to honor his mom and his dad. He disregards their counsel to marry someone who shares his faith. And then later he makes them unclean by giving them lion-flavored honey. What's this fur in this? Anyways. Disgusting, isn't it? And why does he not mention this little detail of where he gets this honey from and that he killed this lion? You know, they would have told him, perhaps you should go do the ritual cleansing that's described in the book of Leviticus. But that would have just slowed him down from what he wanted to do. He kept secrets. He kept secrets from his mom and his dad. Yet, we see that he told this unnamed wife everything. He broke also his Nazirite vows. In verse 5, he's in a vineyard, surrounded by grapes. Can't tell me that he didn't take a grape. Probably did, right? Why was he there? And then later, he throws a 7-day drinking party for his wedding. You see that in verse 10. The word there for feast is describes a drinking party. And then later he handles the dead in this chapter. He handles the lion's carcass in verse 9. And then the 30 dead bodies as he steals their clothes. So that covers the grapes and the dead bodies. At least he hasn't cut his hair. Samson is also guilty of what the Bible describes as spiritual idolatry. Many scholars say that Samson and his rebellion, it really parallels Israel's broken relationship with God in the Bible. The Bible describes God's relationship with his people as an intimate and precious relationship, like a marriage. For example, in Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." So being in a relationship with God, it's like being in a marriage. But then if you are in this relationship and you reject him, it's viewed as spiritual idolatry. And this is like when they go to idols or they go to the pretend gods or whatever it is to find the life and joy that they are looking for. It's looking for love in all the wrong places. Or in the case of our story today, looking for honey in all the wrong places. First, he was looking for his honey, his future wife, in enemy territory. And then later, his honeymoon had a bitter ending, right? And then second, he ate his honey from a carcass. That's disgusting. In this way, Samson reflects Israel's history with God. They too were lured away to idols and they became faithful to the Lord, their God. And after 40 years in Samson's time, Israel had, I think, gotten quite comfortable in their captivity. And this is because they became comfortable in their spiritual adultery. Interestingly, verse 4 says to us that God had a plan to shake all of this up. And surprisingly, all that Samson does in this chapter is a part of God's plan. Verse 4, it says, "This was from God." Why? He wanted to provide an opportunity for confrontation with the Philistines, because at that time, the Philistines were ruling Israel. So in other words, the Lord was kicking the carcass to stir up the bees. Now, maybe you have a question about that. Does God sin because he is using sinful people like Samson to accomplish his purposes? Doesn't that make God one of the bad guys? Well, the Bible's very clear. No, that's not what's going on. God does not sin, or he does not tempt people to sin, as it says in James chapter 1. But God does use the sinful actions of people for his purposes. And I think the best example of that is the death of Jesus on the cross. I mean, what could be worse than Jesus dying on the cross? And the book of Acts tells us, Jesus was delivered up according to God's plan to lawless people to kill him on the cross. And these men, they did what God's power and will had decided beforehand. That's in Acts chapter 2 and 4. So what was God doing? Tim Keller says that this was needed to fire up Samson and to divorce him from his idols. Before this, I think Samson was quite at peace with his enemy and quite uninterested in fighting him. I mean, look, he was wanting to marry one of them. So one theory is that God used Samson's lust and his pride and his anger to just create a situation where he would not be at peace with the Philistines. And it's really a creative way to get things done, if you ask me. Now, if all of this sounds bad, it's not the end of Samson's story. Samson eventually cries out to God, but it's at the very end of his life. And crying out to God is what we all need to do, and the sooner the better, because just like Samson, we too have turned our backs on God. Isaiah says this, "We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way." So not only does this story tell us, point one, that Samson was a savior who needed saving, it reminds us that, point two, we need saving. I mean, let's be honest. If not for the grace of God, would we not do the same thing if we had superpowers? Aren't we all a little self-destructive like Samson? Or, you know, maybe on a smaller scale, aren't we all Samsonites in some way, impulsive and proud and unteachable, with ungodly appetites and cravings, having fits of anger when we don't get what we want? Haven't we ever sought a relationship for selfish or ungodly reasons? Or haven't we ignored our parents or people in authority or godly people around us because listening to them would prevent us from doing something that we want to do? Likewise, Samson, we can be comfortable. We can be comfortable crossing into pagan territory. Maybe for us, it would be crossing into worldly territory. You know what I mean, I think. We can sometimes feel a little comfortable in secular culture and thinking and behaving the same way as the culture around us. So metaphorically speaking, we all have our timnas, don't we? These are like these locations and occasions that give us an opportunity to sin. For me, it's the kitchen after 9 p.m. That's a dangerous place for me to be, and I am prone to just mindless snacking. It's a dangerous place for me. For many people, it could be being alone with your laptop after midnight. That could be very foolish for some people. Some people cross the line maybe when they go to the outlet mall. They just can't stop themselves from buying things. Maybe some people sin when they go on social media. They just get angry with what they see. You know what I'm talking about. There are places or occasions that can make us very Samson-like, and we ought to avoid even taking the first step in that direction. I mean, think of what would have been spared if Samson just didn't feel so comfortable in that territory. I mean, think of how freely he wandered around in enemy territory. He was walking with the ease of someone on vacation, but really he was walking in a war zone. We should not be in vacation mode. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 to 36, "Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus is talking about just how hard it will be to be faithful to him in the end, right? And that's something we should be aware of. Now, the scene of Samson sticking his hand in the dead body of a lion to scoop out some honey, it's pretty gross. I mean, I just imagine there's probably still some lion parts in there. But metaphorically speaking, don't we also scoop honey from the carcass? You know, this could be looking for living among the dead is another metaphor. This could be indulging in something sweet that might actually be disgusting and come from a foreign place. So this could be the honey of pleasure in the carcass of addiction. This could be the honey of acceptance in the carcass of a toxic relationship, or the honey of contentment in the carcass of materialism. These all seem to be sweet to us at the time, but it's scooping honey from a carcass. It's all idolatry, and only God can satisfy our souls. So point one was Samson was a savior who needs saving. Point two is we also need saving, which takes us to point three. Jesus is the savior. He's the savior we need. You know, when I think of the Samson story, it kind of plays with our expectations, doesn't it? You know, if you were going to ask me to invent a superhero, he would have these superpowers. He would have wit and charm like Samson. All the girls would like him. He'd be a hit at the parties. Samson, in theory, would be pretty ideal, wouldn't he, if he weren't so self-destructive? I think an early reader of Samson's story would have probably felt a sense of hopelessness, you know, to think, you know, if this is the best we can do with humans, what hope do we have? But in 1,000 or so years from Samson's time, a new hero would be born, a better one, and his name is Jesus. He will succeed in every way that Samson fails. And many have noticed that there are parallels between Samson and Jesus, from their miraculous birth stories to being betrayed by fellow countrymen to be executed. Both of their deaths played an important role in God's plan, but Christ's death accomplishes infinitely more than Samson's. Jesus is truly a better version of Samson. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. He didn't live to please himself. He was completely obedient to his Father's will. He became weak by choice, and he died not for his sin, but for ours. And unlike Samson, Jesus rose from the dead. The chains of death could not hold him. Jesus paid the price for our sins through his death and resurrection, and he offers us the gift of salvation, which we can have by faith. In verse 18, the Philistines give their answer to the riddle. They asked Samson, what is stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey? But I think we can have a better answer in light of the New Testament. I think that death is stronger than a lion. Sin and death, it's like a lion. And Satan has also been called a lion in the Bible. 1 Peter 5:8 says he prowls around seeking to devour us. But for Christ followers, Jesus has overcome these lions for us that would seek to kill and destroy us. And what is sweeter than honey? Well, knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, spending eternity with Jesus, that is sweeter than honey. Our joys in the life to come will be the sweetness of being with Jesus without the pain of bee stings. As Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? Well, where are you at in all of this? Maybe you feel like Samson, you know, maybe you feel like you were stuck in a pattern of sin and secret sins. He waited until the end of his life to cry out to God for salvation, but you don't need to do that. You don't need to wait that long. In Christ, we can be forgiven and made new, and as we trust in him, and we will grow in our faith and through prayer and reading his word and with the community of believers and supporting each other, the Holy Spirit will change us. The Bible says as we confess our sin to one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be cleansed of this unrighteousness. We can help each other to not be ruled by our lust or pride or anger. And I just have some practical, just one practical application for you. You can write this down. This is so simple. I just want to invite Dave and Kristen up. One very practical thing you can do if you haven't done this. You know, when we look at the story of Samson, we see that he really lived a lone wolf kind of lifestyle. He was really in a life of isolation. He was not really connected to his faith community or the wisdom of his parents. He was in a moral vacuum and did what was right in his own eyes. And I want to suggest to you, if you haven't done this already, perhaps before the end of March, why not get yourself an accountability partner? Or talk to someone who really knows you and ask them formally to be someone who can ask you hard questions, someone who can watch out for you and pray for you, and check in with you on a regular basis. And you can do the same for them or perhaps for someone else. And then another question or idea here is, if you have a relationship like this already, what can you do to make that relationship function as well as it can? You know, sometimes we can be honest about this a lot. Perhaps we are stealing pencils from work. We're very honest about that, but we don't want to be honest about the car we just stole or something, right? What can we do to really ask each other important and difficult questions? That's my challenge for you. The Lord does not want us to live this Christian life in isolation. We may never become physically strong or hairy like Samson, especially me, but the Lord will make us mighty in Christ-likeness for his glory and for our good and for the good of others. Then one day when we meet the Lord, we will be changed in an instant, and we will no longer ever turn to the carcass to get our sweets. The Lord himself will be our joy. And until that day, we say things like this: 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Amen.